Our scripture reading today is 1 John chapter 3. I'll be reading verses 10 through 18. If you're using the Pew Bible, it is page 1303. 1303. 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. We're a little out of order today. We began this letter last week, but we're jumping to chapter 3 today. Let us hear God's word. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Today is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. I spoke on this passage 3 years ago, also on Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And since we've begun a series of messages on the book of 1 John, I thought it would be appropriate to revisit this particular passage today and remind ourselves of the great value that God places on human life and how intertwined that value is with God's command to love one another. Last time I mentioned that the theme of love figures very largely in John's letter. And so we'll be revisiting this topic again as we move through the epistle. In fact, John introduces the theme of love earlier on in the letter, and we'll be circling around back to that in a future week. So like I said, we're getting a little ahead of ourselves this morning. But for today, I want us to focus on a very specific application of the command to love. I want to ask how this command applies to matters surrounding the importance and value of human life even before it is born, even while it's still in the womb. I have 2 points today. The first is the right to be loved, and the second is the right to be loved is restored. The right to be loved. God is very clear about the value of human life. Out of all the other creatures on the planet, God singles out man for special protection. In God's covenant with Noah in Genesis 9, God says that human life is to be protected and even avenged because of its unique value. It says there that we have been made, we've been fashioned in the image of God. Now, later on, this is reiterated in the law covenant that God would make with Old Testament Israel. In the 6th commandment, God says, "You shall not kill." And along with that commandment, there were many case laws also given to Israel explaining exactly what God meant by this. Jesus, who establishes the new covenant, reinforces the 6th commandment in the Sermon on the Mount. And he reminds us that the roots of murder lie in the murderous anger and hatred that too often we can harbor in our hearts. But even before the covenant made with Noah, the value of human life was understood. People knew from the earliest time that it was wrong to indiscriminately take the life of another human being. If we go back to Genesis 4, we read of the first murder ever committed. It was committed by Cain against his brother Abel. And God punishes Cain for doing this. He pronounces a curse upon him. Well, in contrast to Cain, whose hateful and self-centered heart moved him to take the life of his brother, John reminds us in this passage of the love that God has for us. And so also of the love that we are to have for one another. Love is the polar opposite of murder. Love assumes the value of human life, while murder sees no value in it at all. Love is of God, and so love characterizes those whom John, in verse 10, calls the children of God. Murder, on the other hand, is a trait belonging to those who are children of the devil. Those who are God's children will evidence the characteristics of their heavenly Father. And that means here that they will value human life as God values it. And so they will love others as God loves. By contrast, in verse 12, those like Cain who are of the evil one devalue human life. And if it serves them, they seek to murder, to take away the lives of their fellow image bearers of God. Do you value the lives of the people around you? Are their lives precious to you as they are precious to God? Satan would have us cheapen human life. He would have us remove its value so that it becomes easy to treat the lives of others with contempt, so that the lives of other people become mere obstacles to us, obstacles to achieving our own personal goals and desires. And when the life of someone else is devalued, it becomes so easy to withhold our love. That's part of Satan's deceit. But in contrast to this satanic and self-centered concept of relationships, Jesus calls us to love even our enemies. Love your enemies, he says, and pray for those who persecute you. What greater obstacle is there than an enemy? Who deserves to be hated more than an enemy? But Jesus says no. He says love them. Seek their good. And we're to do that not so that they can continue in their own evil oppression of others, but so that they will see the Lord in us and be moved to turn to him and be saved. Because you see, the Lord values human life. He tells us that he wants none to perish, but all to come to a knowledge of the truth. And he wants us to share that same attitude toward those around us, even to our enemies, even to those who are obstacles to us. Human beings, all human beings, have been created by God with value, and so with the right to be loved. Since the 1973 Roe v. Wade Supreme Court decision that legalized abortion in our country, There have been more than 61 million abortions in the United States. It's more than a million a year. This statistic is grievous all by itself. But in addition, our government, our highest court, has endorsed the practice. And that's chilling. It really is. It speaks to a raw and unfettered concept of liberty. It's a private, self-defined liberty in which I, as an individual, get to decide. I am free to choose that my life is more important than someone else's life. And if I consider someone else to be an obstacle to me, well, then it's okay to take their life away, to remove the obstacle, because my government says that it's my personal and private right to do so. You know, it's one thing for citizens of a nation to engage in the willful taking of innocent human life. It's a very different thing for their government to tell them that they have the right to do it. In Romans 13, the Apostle Paul says that governments are ministers of God for our good. That means they're supposed to promote good and not evil. Later in that chapter, Paul defines what is good. He defines it as doing the commands of God, which he sums up as loving our neighbors as ourselves. In other words, governments are supposed to promote love and the value of human life. They are not supposed to promote the selfish taking of that life. What kind of a society have we become? Are we a society of righteousness, or are we a society that reflects the ways of the evil one? Are we a people of love? Or are we self-centered people who think nothing of trampling over others to get what we want? Are we nurturing a culture that is dedicated to the value of human life? Or have we become a culture of death? You know, a society is never neutral. It's never neutral. A society can be tolerant of opposing views, but it can never be neutral. A nation of people may pretend to be neutral, but to be a cohesive society, there must be a commonly held foundational principle or principles that unite it. And there's no more fundamental principle than what a society thinks about the value of human life. The first of the unalienable rights enumerated in the U.S. Declaration of Independence is the right to life. Now, an unalienable right is one that no one can take away without just cause. And the reason it cannot be taken away is because it has been given by God. Or, as the Declaration puts it, we are endowed with these rights by our Creator. Only He grants life, and only He says when that life can be taken away. It's not something left to us as individuals to decide on our own. It's not up to earthly governments and courts to usurp this role. The Supreme Court was horribly wrong to take the granting of this right away from God and to put it into the hands of human beings. Doing so was not only the height of arrogance, but also supremely dangerous for us as a society. Because if we choose to deny the right to life to one segment of our people, what's stopping us from removing it from another segment? At present, it's the unborn, But in the future, it may be the elderly or the handicapped. It may be a particular ethnic group or just someone with whom the majority disagrees. The court should be promoting life and love. It should not be undermining these things. This terrible court decision needs to be reversed. And I hope to see the day when it is. May God give us court justices who fear him and who know their proper role under him. Human life, all human life, no matter what stage or status, has been made in God's image and so has been endowed with the right to life, the right to be loved. And if God's act of creation and his commands are not enough to show us this, well, then he's reinforced it even more by his own astounding act of love toward us. And that brings us to the second point. The right to be loved is restored. As we've been saying, we have the right to life and to be loved because God has granted us this right, but he freely gives it, he can also freely remove it. It's his to give and his to take away. He's the creator. He's also the judge of the whole earth, a judge who does what is right. And in fact, God has threatened to remove the right that he so freely gave. And he's done that because of human rebellion, because of what the Bible calls sin, because as a human race, we have thrown our lot in with the devil rather than with God. We've chosen to believe the lies of the evil one and to walk in his ways rather than to believe the truth of God and to walk in his ways. The indiscriminate taking of unborn human life that has become so prevalent in our society is just one example of people following the lie. The lie that says that my goals and my desires outweigh and supersede God's goals and desires. The lie that says that my ways rather than God's ways are good and will give me happiness and satisfaction. Now, we're all guilty of doing this. Everybody in this room. All of us on this earth. The world is in the state that it's in because it has opted for the lie of the evil one and has suppressed the truth of God. We've traded our birthright, our unalienable right to life and to be loved. We've traded it for emptiness and an illusion. And so God has every right to take away from us what he freely and happily gave. But here's the thing. Amazingly, he doesn't do that. So deep is his love that he chooses to love still. Even in the face of such arrogance and rebellion, even in the face of the mutilation and murder of 61 million unborn children, even in the face of such dreadfulness and depravity, still, God chooses to love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And in verse 16, John tells us how this Son of God loved. He loved by laying down his life for us. John is speaking of Jesus here, the eternal Son of God who became a man and died on a cross for his people. He died bearing the shame of their arrogance and rebellion. He died bearing the disgrace of their self-centeredness, the indignity of their greed and their lusts and their lies and their thefts and their murders and their abortions. The prophet Isaiah says that God laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then he died. He gave up his right to life and to be loved so that our right to those things could be restored. But he didn't do this so that we can simply continue in our rebellious ways. He did this not only so that we can be loved, but also so that we can now love as he does. And this is what John is talking about in this passage. God has loved us at great cost through the death of his Son, so that we can now love him and love one another in the same way. Love is costly. In verse 16, John writes, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." Do you see the difference between murder and love? Murder takes life away from someone else for my selfish ends. But when we love, we give up our lives for the sake of the lives of others. I want to caution us all about the rhetoric that is being used by the so-called pro-choice advocates. Their words sound lofty, and they sound compelling. They speak of empowering women. They speak of reproductive health and of freedom. And who can be against such things? I'm for these things. But I'm not for these things if they mean empowering someone to selfishly take the life of another human being. And I'm not for these things if they mean the freedom to hate and murder rather than to love and to preserve valuable human life. By their rhetoric, pro-choice advocates have turned murder into an act of nobility and love. They've taken what is evil and have tried to make it appear to be what is good. But a true act of love, a truly good act, would seek to preserve life, not destroy it. And it would seek to do that even at great personal cost. An article in January 21st, 2017 issue of World Magazine tells the story of Rebecca Buell. I've used this illustration before, but I think it's worth using again. The 18-year-old college freshman sat in a Planned Parenthood office staring at an abortion pill that had been created to end the life of the 8-week-old baby in her womb. She already had an infant son from another unplanned pregnancy. She couldn't imagine raising a second child alone. Now, she's a Christian, and as a Christian, she knew it was wrong, but she took the pill. But as she reached the parking lot, she started to panic. She began to think, what have I done? What is the pill going to do to my baby right now? And she couldn't bear the thought of her child dying because of what she had done. And so she prayed. She prayed, if there's a way out, please help. She found a hotline for abortion reversal. She located a pro-life doctor who was able to help her by giving her progesterone injections, and that reversed the effects of the pill that she took. And the end of the story is a happy one. She gave birth to a healthy son, whom she named Zechariah, a name that means the Lord remembered. Rebecca chose to love her child more than herself. She chose to sacrifice her own convenience to preserve his life. She chose the way that Jesus chose, setting aside her own interests for someone else. This is the way God loves. This is the way he calls us to love as well. Now, before I close, I want to speak briefly to those who may be here who have had an abortion, or perhaps you know someone who has had an abortion, and you can convey these words to them. And these are the words: that with God, there's forgiveness. With Jesus, there is restoration. It's a gift that he freely gives, a gift that he willingly paid for. There's nothing that you or I can do to earn this. But while we can never, ever possibly earn God's pardon, his forgiveness, there is still something we must do to receive it. We must believe in God's Son. And then growing out of that faith must be a new way of living that involves what John in verse 10 calls the practice of righteousness. A righteousness that includes the love of our brother, the love of our neighbor. We cannot expect God to forgive us and to restore our right to life if we persist in our murderous ways. John says here, no murderer has eternal life in him. But if we turn from our ways and embrace Christ and his pardon, then there is no sin, not even the sin of murder, no sin that cannot be forgiven. God's gift, his grace, as the hymn says, is greater than all our sin. And now to all of us, John closes with a question and a command. He says, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. This is a general call to all of us to put love into action. But keeping to our theme today, we can love those who find themselves facing unplanned and unwanted pregnancies. We can bring to them the message of God's forgiveness and restoration. We can help them materially, so that they can provide for themselves and their children. And in some instances, we can show love by offering foster care and adoption. Two agencies were advertised this morning, one on our slide and one is inserted in your bulletin for today. The Pregnancy Resource Clinic of North Penn and Bethany Christian Services are those two agencies. And our church supports both of these agencies through the gifts that you give through our deacons. So I say today, consider how the Lord is calling you today to love, to lay down your life for the lives of others. This is what he has done for us in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, thank you for such great love, which is unfathomable, beyond our understanding. Why you would love us so. Enemies, rebellious, worthy of death and not life. And yet you have, through your Son, restored to us that right to life, that right to be loved. Lord, impress this upon us. Remind us of this always as we engage in relationships with one another. Make us people of love. We pray that as the world looks upon us, they will see something very different than what is happening in the rest of the world. That we, your people, would reflect your character, your goodness, your righteousness, your compassion and mercy. Lord, we pray for these two organizations that I just mentioned, for Bethany Christian Services and for the Pregnancy Resource Clinic. We ask, Lord, that you'll use them in our community and show us how we can serve in this way. We pray for our nation. The evil one has so blinded the eyes of so many, even people in the high places of government. And we pray, Lord, that by your grace, you would lift that blindness so that their eyes can see what is right and what is true and what is good, so that they may see Jesus. Lord, we look to you for these things, and we pray them in his name. Amen.